Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And so let's look there as we're trying to see how Solomon, see the instruction that Solomon gave believers on how to live in a fallen world. So Ecclesiastes. And last time we were in chapter 9, and it came towards the conclusion of chapter 9. But as we look at this, once again, Solomon is indicating that life doesn't work out the way we think it should, because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that, although originally it was perfect, it's been made imperfect because of man's sin, and therefore things don't work out, and he gives many examples. Now remember, Solomon was the wealthiest man of his day, the wisest man who ever lived. He had 40 years of peace in his kingdom. He had the wealth and the wherewithal to examine life. So he wasn't faced with the daily chores of life like we are. You know, we have to get up, go to work, this, that, and everything else. So he didn't have to deal with any of those things. He could spend his whole 40 years here researching life, and that's what he's done. And in doing this, he has these conclusions. Of course, then the Lord led him, because of his tremendous advantage that he had, to write a book, an inspired book here, on his perspective, or the Lord's perspective for us, on how to live in a fallen world. Now, we realize that Solomon, like every writer of Scripture, was a fallen man, was a sinner. But that doesn't undermine the Scriptures at all, you see. So it's the perfect Lord, who used imperfect men to write the perfect Scriptures. So we don't want to look at Solomon and say, well, I'm not going to listen to Ecclesiastes. Because I know that Solomon, later in his life, he got caught up with women and occultism and everything else, so I'm just going to discount everything he's ever said. You're a fool if you do that.
Amen.
Now, you can tell me which writer of the 66 books of the Bible was a perfect man? Which writer of the Scriptures was a perfect man? Not one was. Not one was. And so we don't discount the Scriptures because of the human writer, because remember, this is not the word of man, is it? It's the word of God.
Amen.
And just like if you ever want a soul to Christ, you ever won somebody to Christ? One of your children, relative, somebody won somebody to Christ before? Have you ever done that? Well, it's a rhetorical question, but if you won somebody to Christ and something supernatural has happened, is it because you're a good person? You're a sinner. God uses sinners to win sinners to Christ. You see that? And so, anyway, we have to have a proper perspective here. So we're looking at God's Word here. He used the human instrument of Solomon. We're looking at God's Word, and this is what the Lord has to say to us. Now, Solomon indicated here, and he gave many examples, verse 11, 9-11. This is a fairly well-known verse in the passage, but we know this is true. He says, I return, that is, he returned to the fact that there's imperfections in life, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, and so on. Now, many of the biblical writers use the athletics as an example. Paul certainly did that. He was familiar with them and so on. So, and we know a lot about sports in our world and so on, but if it were true that the best team won every game, then let's think here, for instance, the World Series, baseball World Series. So it used to be the professional baseball teams played 154 games. Now, I think they play more than that now, but let's just go back to the old era I'm familiar with. Let's say, whoever won the World Series in any particular year, if they being the best team, obviously, then that would mean that if they played 154 Major League Baseball games in a year, their record would be 154-0, right? But that's not the way it works out. fact, that's the interest that we have in sports or anything else. We know there's always another element in there that could allow the underdog to win. And quite often we're for the underdog. So we realize that the swift don't always win the race. And in the other examples, he says here, the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, riches to men of understanding, favor to men of skill, and so on. But he says, but time and chance happen to them all. So time, in the process of time and chance. Now chance, remember, is an unanticipated event that will occur. So this is not, he's not talking about chance in the sense of the pagan expression of luck, but he's talking about something that's unanticipated. But in the framework of time, unanticipated things come up all the time, don't they? Even in our own life. Things that we're not anticipating, they occur. And this is true in sports or battles or riches to the men of understanding or whatever. The anticipated raise that you're expecting turns out to be a demotion, right? or something like that. So these things happen in life. All right, now we go on to verses 13 through 18. And here he gives an example of a little city. So we're reviewing right now. A little city, few men. And there was a great king, and he had a great bulwarks against it. So here's the scenario. Little city, few men, great king, great bulwarks. And who's going to win this contest? Does the race always go to the swift? No. Who's going to win the contest? So he uses an example here. The poor, and but wise man, with his wisdom, delivered the city. So here we see something unexpected by the great king. So he says that in verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So if we lived in a perfect world, we would have only wise men, and wise men would always be the ones that are listened to and the ones that are honored. But that's not the way it works out. And so Solomon knows that. And then verse 11, he says, and the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. So in a non-chaotic situation, wise men's words might be heard. But those that rule among fools, they listen to the cries of the fools out there, you see. And so we have that. Now, verse 18, he says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. And here's a perfect example. He knew that this situation happened once. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And that would be in a perfect world, we might say. But then he concludes this by saying, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And so we have sin comes into the world. And so one sinner, this may be taking us all the way back to Adam. One sinner. And Adam was the one, since he's the head of that unit there, he's the one who ultimately sinned, and he's the one who brought mankind into a fallen race. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Maybe he's harking right back there to Adam. This is where it all began. Adam was created perfect. Adam was in a perfect garden. Everything that God had done was good, Scripture tells us, Genesis 1:31. And so, but one sinner brought about great destruction. Now, this is true in the history of mankind. This is true. And this is true in the ongoing history of mankind. Now, let's go into chapter 10 because this is connected. Chapter 10, he says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So so he's continuing his point here in 9:18, going into chapter 10 as well. And so the apothecary is the place of the perfumer, somebody who makes good smelling things and spices and so on, and and the ointment that would come out of there. This would be good smelling ointments coming out of this perfumer's store or something like that. But dead flies. Well, flies are small, and yet a dead fly in a great smelling ointment here would ultimately bring about a stink. And so this is what he's saying. A little dead fly in something would bring about a big stink. Certainly it would make in the area of eating something very unsavory, to be sure. And so, you know, if you've ever had been eating something, you found there's an insect in it. I mean, this takes away the appetite. Takes away the appetite. I remember one time I bought me years ago, I bought me a nice McDonald's cup of coffee there, and, you know, it smelled so good and so on. And so it was on a summer day, and so I drank it away on it. And then somehow a fly got in that cup. And so, boy, that just ruined that cup of coffee for me. And so, but immediately when that happened, I thought of this verse. There's a dead fly in my coffee. I mean, so, but we get the idea. Something small like that can really cause a problem. And so he says, in a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now let's take this and make an application in the New Testament. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have that very situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul's indicating here to the Corinthian church that there's an individual. There's an individual in this church that is ruining its public testimony. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he uses a baking example here. Just a little leaven. You put a little leaven in bread to make it expand and so on. So you don't need a lot. But here he says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so you just need a little bit of poison to come in, and it destroys the bigger. That's the principle. And back in verse 13, he says, relative to this, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. So here is the wicked person is to be put away. He's taken care of. You get rid of that. So we see how just a little bit of something can hurt something of great good. Now, that's true in a local church, just as he's pointed out here. And so we in local churches, we in Bible Baptist Church, we have to be careful that we don't have a little sinner. We don't have a little stink here. We don't have a little problem, because it can hurt the whole assembly. Amen. We take care of things biblically, you see. And so we don't want to destroy the reputation. Our back here in 10:1, this has to do with a little folly can destroy someone in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so we have to be on the guard here and realize that it doesn't take a big stink, it just takes a little stink. And so we have to take care of things and be very, very careful here about allowing one sinner to destroy something good, just like Adam in the garden. Now, that's our nature. Since we have an Adamic nature, we are that sinner unless we take care of things. Take care of things spiritual. That's why in a local church we participate in the Lord's Supper. at least once a month, try to do that once a month, and we could do it once a week. Some churches do it once a week. And in Acts, they were having church every day, and they were having the Lord's Supper every day for a short period of time, because that's all they had. Those saved Jews in Jerusalem, all they had was church. So they had church every day. They had the Lord's Supper every day. But then in the process of time, things leveled out a little bit when all the dust settled. But the Lord's Supper is for us to examine ourselves. Are we right with the Lord, or are we right with one another? But we shouldn't wait once a month. You see, personally, we ought to do that every day. Collectively, we do that in the church whenever we, as often as we do that, as often as we have the Lord's Supper. But personally, we ought to examine ourselves every day. Am I right with the Lord? Am I right with one another? And we deal with these things so we don't hurt the bigger testimony here. All right, now, he goes on in 10:2. He says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, the scripture here does bring out an emphasis on right hand. And now this is not an attack upon left-handers or anything like that, but it does focus on the right hand. And so scripture tells us, for instance, the pastor is in the right hand of the Lord. This is the hand of power and control and protection and so on. What was surprising in military battles would be men who would be left-handed. And so we have the account of Ehud, who was left-handed, and he killed an evil king because the king thought if he's going to draw a sword, he'd draw it with his right hand from his left side, but instead he reached with his left hand to his right side, thinking he's going to bring out a gift, and he pulled out his knife and killed him. So being left-handed in military battle would be something unusual, but it'd also be a surprise. And so anyway, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, in process of time here, it's interesting that in the Latin language, the word for right hand is dexter. Dexter, and you may have heard men are called Dexter. Some men are some first name for some men, Dexter. But the Latin word for left hand is sinister. Sinister, the name for left hand in Latin is sinister. So Dexter, sinister. But it gets that idea from the biblical context here. Now, it doesn't mean left-handers are more sinful than right-handers or anything like that. Or that doesn't mean if you're a left-hander, you need to change and become a right-hander all of a sudden. To be spiritual, we're not saying that. But, I mean, I'm reading the verse, and it says the fool's heart is at his left. But here the point, as he goes on in verse 3, then he says, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, you can see a fool coming, and you can see a fool going. A fool in his walk is pretty obvious. Any wisdom he has is cast away. And he's coming down with a neon sign on his chest saying, I am a fool, listen to me. So you can spot him. Especially if you're a wise man and you can spot a fool. Spot a fool. And so the foolhood, or the wisdom really, comes out of the heart. See, he says a wise man's heart. So this is where either foolishness or wisdom comes from, is the heart. And it's the heart that's been trained by Scripture. So it's a heart that's been converted by the Lord and trained by Scripture. And that's the wise man. And one who has not been converted, who has rejected the Lord, and obviously not taken the instruction of the Lord through his word, is a fool. And you can spot them. If you're a wise man, you can spot wise men, you can spot fools. And that's what he's saying here. And so Solomon was a wise man. And he knew the way that fools walked. So that means we need to examine, how do I walk? Do people judge me as a fool? When they see me walking, do they judge me as a fool? Well, maybe I ought to straighten things out here. Maybe I should straighten me out, not you out, but me out. All right, now, in the remainder of the chapter, he begins to deal with the ruler and government, and he gives some biblical principles. Now, remember, he was king. He was king for 40 years, so a human government has been given by the Lord, and the Lord works through human government. And so verses 4 through the rest of the chapter deals with human government here. Now, before we get started, let's look there in Romans, so to make sure we understand the New Testament teaching on this. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And the scripture says here, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Now remember, Paul's writing as a citizen of the Roman Empire. And at the time he wrote, he was writing under Nero. Nero was one of the most egotistic and evil men of the first century. Nero killed his own mother. All right, so that's a message for Mother's Day. Killed his own mother. He killed his wife, and finally killed himself. I mean, he was an evil man, and the closer he got to the end of his life, the madder he became, the more insane he became. But Paul's writing in the Roman Empire when they had an insane ruler, and nevertheless he says that every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnations. All right, so he's talking about general principles. God is the one who's ordained government and the officials within government. So we as believers ought to have a biblical mindset here. And verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. All right, now this is the Lord's perspective, and this is why he's given human government. Now you might say, well, these are good words Paul's saying here, but you know, our human government is not perfect. Yeah, we already know that. We know human government is not perfect, but here are some biblical principles here. And by the way, this verse teaches that government does exercise the sword. They do have weapons. Government does have weapons. And government is to be respected. And if you don't to have the respect of government, you're going to have chaos. You see, and so from a believer's point of view, now we understand the world doesn't get this. The world doesn't care what the Bible says. And the world is interested in chaos and mob rule and everything else because they think that is good, and they're going to find out that's not good. But but here Paul puts this forth here. And so these are some biblical principles for us. Over the 5 years that we've been here at Bible Baptist Church, we've had several times for the homeschoolers. We've had some police officers come in and tell us about the police department here and the fire department, so on and so forth. But whenever they come, I tell our young homeschoolers here and other children that would come, now these officers here are your friends. You need to obey them. You need to respect them. These are your friends because they're here to give us protection. Now, probably every police officer who's come has been an unsaved sinner. I don't know if any of them were converted. But nevertheless, they're servants of the Lord. You see that? And they need to be respected. And because, you see, if we have a disrespect towards human government, even with all of its failings, ultimately, that's indicating we're really going beyond human government to the one who has ordained it. And who has ordained human government? God. Now, are there times for believers to resist human government? Yes, there are. In Acts chapter 5, but we have an example of that. But that's when human government comes in and says, you can't worship your God. All right? Government says we can't worship our God the way we want to, then we're going to meet in secret. We're going to try and resist that or do something or change the legislation or whatever. But we're not going to say, okay, well, we'll just stop having church. There are times. But those times are rare. See, so we shouldn't be pulling that out immediately and saying, I was driving too fast to church. Well, I'm sorry. Going to church and getting to church on time is more important than obeying the speed limits. No? How about if you started a little bit early? Earlier. There's something I had to learn. But anyway, Paul teaches this. The Lord ordained human government back there in Genesis. And here, Genesis 9. And here in chapter 10, Solomon, who was a governor or a king, gives instruction here. And so this is what the Lord wants us to hear and learn. So let's look at this. Verse 4, he says, the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee. Leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. So here in this case, the ruler, the word behind ruler here is sultan, S-U-L-T-A-N, sultan or ruler. The spirit of a ruler rise up against thee. So this is probably referring to somebody in an office. Notice it's against thee, so this would be an individual. leave not thy place, for yielding pacify great offenses. So in other words, if you're in a political office and that's the Lord's will for your life, don't believe that just because there might be some opposition from higher ups towards you. It seems to be the idea that he has there. And just like we're going to see here in Esther this morning in the morning message here, she was in a place of leadership, but she stayed in that place of leadership, and she was able to have a good testimony, and she did exactly this. She didn't leave her place of being queen, and because Scripture says, for yielding pacifieth great offenses, or allows great offenses. So she stayed in her position as queen and did what was right going before the king. And this saved the offenses against the whole nation here. So Esther's a good example of this verse. All right. Now, he goes on to say in verse 5, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error that proceedeth from the ruler. Now, Solomon realizes that there's corruption in government. And power does corrupt and so on. So rulers may make errors. They make errors. And so, just because there are sinners and bad government and things we don't like, still there's a place for government. And so he says, there's an evil under the sun, an error that proceeded from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. So first of all, the error, so he gives some examples of error here. And just as we've already seen in society at large, there are reverses in life. The swift don't always win the race. He says the folly, or the fool, is set in great dignity. In other words, quite often in imperfect society, a fool is lifted up to a place of great dignity. Again, Haman in the book of Esther. All right, so we got some examples here. By the way, I didn't plan this. It's just the way it works out in the Lord's providential working. We're going through Esther, and we're going through this right now. And at the same time, the rich and those that have some ability to have influence, apparently, sit in a low place. So these are some of the errors of that a ruler may make. Another error would be in verse 7, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So there's reversals. Servants are on the place of horses, and the princes are walking. So there are reverses in society and even in government. And he goes on to say, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So even government work, you see, sometimes backfires. And so here you have a governmental worker here digging, and he falls into the pit. That's not where he belongs. Or he cuts a hedge, and he gets bit by a serpent. So, you know, we can sometimes come up with humor and make jokes about government employees. But here Solomon, who was the king of a government, brings these. There are realities here. You see, there are realities. And so he mentions this. He's the one who's saying this. Our Lord is through him. Verse 9, whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. And so here a stone remover or somebody splitting wood and so on can get hurt. And so governments have imperfections in them, and even the employees have imperfections. Now, we're not whitewashing all employees of a government and saying everyone is bad, but there is a reality to this. There is a reality to this. And he goes on, talks about the cleaving the wood. He says, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength but wisdom, put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to the direct. And so here in the occupations that are used in government, sometimes there's not wisdom that's involved here. So if you're going to use the axe, you can either try to build up your muscles and have gigantic biceps and split wood by just sheer force, or you could sharpen the axe, and you don't need all those muscles. So this is an obvious example here. But Solomon is indicating these are some of the heirs of the ruler. Sometimes the ruler will put the wrong people in position. Sometimes the ruler won't insist upon the right equipment and tools being used for government work. He realizes that. Solomon realizes that. And so he brings these truths out here. Then notice he goes on to say verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. So here a serpent will bite without enchantment. So this is the snake charmer. And so the idea of a snake charmer, he's the charmed snake. All right, and then I guess as we've understood so on, you charm the snake and do that for entertainment or whatever. But sometimes the serpent will bite before the charming goes on. And the serpent's not so charming. And it bites. And so, but this would have to do with timing. So you see, he's talking about leadership, poor equipment, poor timing in government work. And these are heirs of a ruler. Now Solomon, being a wise man, he knew about these things. So Solomon, as a wise man, no doubt would want to put the right people in a position. He no doubt would want to use the right tools. He no doubt would want to have the right timing on planning and so on. If you're going to run a big government, you have to have planning set up here and so on. So he's bringing these points out, and he's using examples from that part of the world. And then in verses 12, he goes on to say, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. So, again, a contrast here. The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. In other words, fools self-destruct with their own words. Fools self-destruct. And I think we're still in the context of leadership, governmental leadership, and so on. And you know what he's saying here, we can think in terms of our own society, can't we? There are fools out there who are self-destructing right now. There are politicians who are self-destructing. Every time they have one more press conference, they self-destruct. Wise men realize that. Fools go right along with it. I think the problem with our society is we have more fools than we have wise men, because we're in a post-Christian era, so we don't look at things biblically. And so we're caught up with the wise, with the fools, and oh boy, that sounds good. You know, I don't have any discernment on that, but that sounds good. I mean, he or she promised this, so, you know, this is great. This folly is great. So anyway, I'm only trying to make some appropriate application, because Solomon is dealing with this. He knew that any and every society has to have some sort of a government to rule things, and Paul thought the same thing. So we're in a world that has government, and wherever you live anywhere in the world, there will be some sort of government. Now, certainly if you lived in North Korea, that'd be a very suppressive government, and many of the things that we're talking about here would be very reduced. But even there, they have to have some sort of rhyme and reason of a machinery that's going to work to a certain degree, I guess. Anyway, so fools self-destruct. So he goes on here to say, verse 12, verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and at the end of his talk is mischievous madness. So he's indicating here, when a fool talks, he goes from bad to worse. Starts off bad, and it gets worse with his words. It all goes downhill. And it's full of words. And next verse, and a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? In other words, when we're all done listening to a fool, we're just confused. What in the world did he say? Started off bad, got worse, and I don't even know what he said. I just know it was bad. Kept getting worse. And then he goes on to say, the labor of the foolish wearieth one, every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go into the city. So the labor of a fool is confounding as well, because he doesn't even know how to get the job done. So in all this, Solomon is pointing out how society and leadership in society needs to be wise. Otherwise, we're going to see everything self-destructing in a God-ordained government. And so who else would be better to tell us this than Solomon, who is a king? A wise king and a wealthy king. But he was also a limited king, and so he gave this instruction for society here. All right, now, let's look at a couple other verses, summarize these, then we'll go back to them more in detail next time. But notice here he says in 10:16, he says, woe! Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and the princes eat in the morning. So here's a woe, but we only understand the woe in contrast with the blessedness in verse 70. Blessed art thou, O land, so see the parallel, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So putting these two verses together, to have a young, inexperienced person brings woe on the land. What are you saying? And the leadership, the princes, eat in the morning. Now, what's that mean? Well, eating in the morning has to be understood in the context of the next verse. So, I've already eaten this morning. So, I hope I'm not under the woe. And maybe you've eaten as well. But he says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. In other words, the king's been well prepared, because he's come up the right way and got the training and so on. Rather than being an inexperienced person, he's a well-trained, prepared person for that leadership role. That's why in churches we don't put novices in for pastors. They need to be experienced men. All right? But He says, and eat in due season, and for strength and not for drunkenness. So the whole idea back there in verse 16 is those princes that eat in the morning are really carrying their all-night partying and drunkenness all the way into the early morning. So in other words, they have an all-night party of drunkenness, and now they're finishing off their meal in the morning in drunkenness. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you can't eat breakfast in the morning. It means you don't have an all-night revelry where you're drunk all night long and then you're finishing up early in the morning for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. So here are the building projects of government that does not oversee these things. Society decays and the buildings decay and so on. And then verse 19, the feast is made for laughter, the wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Now this is to be understood in a negative sense here. In other words, this is the solution of fools. Let's have an all-night party. And for laughter and wine, and when everything falls apart, let's just throw some more money at it, because money answers all things. You see? And this is what we hear with our politicians today, with our tax money. They like to spend our tax money. You know, there's something going on out here, something going on over there. Let's spend some money there. Let's get some money there. Johnson's war on poverty. He hasn't reduced the poor in this country. That's been going on for years and years and years, and all that money that's going on, been put on through taxpayers, the war on poverty. Have we reduced the poor? Of course, Christ said the poor will always be with you. This is a stupid plan. It's been one that's been costly, and politicians have thrown money at it. We just need more money. Public school system, just give them more money. I'll take care of public school, miss. And I'll give them more money. But anyway, we see what Solomon is saying here. So these aren't some right-wing ideas that somebody in America came up with, are they? They're biblical teaching that have been around and been given forth by the wisest king who ever lived. So we ought to take heed to what he has to say here. All right, we're out of time, so we'll stop here. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to study the Word of God. We pray that you'll help us to be not only believers, but the citizens you'd have us to be. And pray for our government as well. And bless our land, we pray. And bless our service today, now we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.